dispute with me about what I preach as the gospel, you're not disputing with me. You're disputing with Jesus Christ. And so that's the authority that he has to come along and say, this is wrong. Don't accept it. But what was the issue facing the Galatian church? What was this other gospel? And simply put, it was this. Men were teaching that circumcision, or practice from Judaism, was necessary for salvation. These people were coming into the Galatian church and they were saying, okay, yes, it's Jesus Christ who saves, but you also need this. And Paul says, that's not right. That's wrong. So in chapter 2, what Paul does is he gives some illustrations of this. He gives some anecdotal evidence. He tells a couple of stories. And here's the first story. He says in chapter 2, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So what's going on here? Paul goes to Jerusalem. He takes what he's been preaching, and he goes to these men who are well known. He names them later. Peter, James, leaders in the church. He goes to them and he says, look, here's what I've been preaching. Here's the gospel I've been preaching. I've been preaching it to the Gentiles. What do you think? I want to have some other consensus here that I haven't run in vain. I'm not off track on this. And he goes on to say that no one, not even the people, and I love the way he words this, not even the people who seem to be important, like Peter, guys like that, not even those people, no one added anything. Everyone looked at what I was teaching and preaching and said, you're spot on. No one added anything to what I was preaching. He said the only thing that they did was they said, good for you, we're behind you on this. They shook his hand. And they sent him out to the Gentiles. And they said, oh, and don't forget, remember the poor. Paul says, I can do that. That's fine. So Paul comes and he says, look, wrong message out there. Christ and something else? No. And my authority is Jesus Christ himself. But let me give you some personal authority. I went to Jerusalem. I talked to these men who were around Jesus Christ when he was on earth. And I shared with them what I teach. And they all said, you're good. It sounds good. You're on target. And they didn't tell me to add anything to it. And then he goes on, he gives another story. He's so convinced of the truth of this gospel. He's so convinced of the error that's facing this church. He says, let me tell you a story about how strongly I feel about this. And he comes down. In verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What happened? All right, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Paul and Peter are hanging out in Antioch. They're spending time with the Gentile believers. They're enjoying fellowship. No problems. And then some guys from James in Jerusalem come. They're Jews. And all of a sudden, Peter has this strange disease when he gets around Gentiles. He can't be around them. He has to go to the other side of the room. And Paul says, this is so noticeable, Peter even took some others with him in this. He influenced others to act this way. And Paul stands up and confronts him to his face and says, you're wrong. This cannot be. And he actually comes down and he says, Peter, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law through faith in Jesus Christ, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We know this. Peter, you're wrong. And he goes on and he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. So Paul gives these two stories. Basically, look, I went and talked to the guys in Jerusalem and they okayed my message. They said it was right. And I'm so convinced of this, I actually stood up in front of Peter publicly and denounced him for this. So Paul is really staking his personal character and reputation on this whole argument. What you're hearing, Christ and something else, salvation? No! Don't accept that. Consider that person accursed who brings that kind of message to you. And he actually ends chapter 2 with this statement, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Peter, if you really want to take that argument all the way, if you really want to look at someone else and say you have to have circumcision to be saved, then why did Christ die? There was no purpose for Christ to die. So what follows in chapter 3 through chapter 5 are several direct appeals that Paul's going to give as to why that kind of teaching should be rejected. All right? And we're going to look at the third appeal in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And again, the problem here is that men are prone to think they are justified, they are made right before God by their works. Because of our sin nature, there's something inside us that just cannot accept the fact it's just Christ, it's faith. We're always trying to think, okay, what do I need to do? You have to keep God's commands in order to have salvation, is what the law is going to say. So what's Paul's argument here in these five verses? And I'm going to give you three phrases that we just have to be aware of as we look at this. All right, there's three phrases here in verses 10 through 14 we need to be aware of. And the first phrase is in verse 10, it says, under the curse. Under the curse. And then verse 13 comes in, it says, from the curse, curse for us. So now I'll give you the title of the message. Cursed to remove our curse. What's the necessity of the cross here? Okay. Christ and something else? No. Don't believe that. Paul's going to bring basically two truths here to us that he's going to argue. And what he's doing with this appeal is an appeal to Scripture. Don't accept that kind of teaching, because let me take you to some Scripture that's going to show you it's not by works. All right. So first of all, in verse 10, he says this, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The first statement he's making, the first point he's making is the law condemns by demanding perfect obedience. Okay, you want to say that somehow the law can save you, somehow your obedience can save you? I'm sorry, the law condemns by demanding perfect obedience. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What's going on there? Well, if you choose to put yourself under the obligations and expectations of the law, all right, if you're going back to the law, and not just the Ten Commandments, but Paul's reference here is to these hundreds of commands in the first five books. He's saying if you go back to those and you put yourself under those obligations and expectations, you come up short. Because what happens is it demands your perfect obedience. And I have Scripture for it, Paul says. His Scripture is a paraphrase of Deuteronomy 27:26. Look in verse 10. He says, it is written. Let me give you some Scripture. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Or another way to read this, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. All right, you want to put yourself under the expectations and the requirements of the law? You feel like that's what you need to do in order to be saved? Even if you pair that up with Christ? Paul says, it can't be, because the law condemns. You come to the law, and it says you've got to obey it all. You've got to do it all. So, let me ask you this. Have you lied? You may have done every other law in the book. If you lied, you're condemned. Have you ever coveted? You may have obeyed every other law in the book. If you coveted, you're condemned. And Paul is coming and saying, Scripture comes to us and says, if you're going to do this, if you're going to put yourself under the law, here's what's going to happen. All that's going to happen is you're condemned because you can never keep it all. If you're going to seek justification or right standing before God through your works, let me tell you something. All you'll do is bring condemnation on yourself. In the discussion Paul was having with the Galatians, you could say it this way. Okay, Galatian church, if you're going to require Gentiles to meet the expectation of circumcision, if you're going to require that for salvation, then you need to require the meeting of the entire law. No one can do that. Exactly. You're condemned. No man can keep the whole law. You're back to square one. The law condemns by demanding perfect obedience. But then verses 11 and 12 come and they provide further support for that. I'm going to read these verses from the ESV. I think it's a little more helpful to us to understand what's going on here. But here's what these verses say. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. All right, we need to unpack those verses for a minute. How does that support the statement that the law comes along and it condemns by demanding perfect obedience? All right? Paul comes along and he says, it's clear. There's evidence for it. Oh, really, Paul? Where is it clear? Where's the evidence? And Paul gives us a verse out of Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Now, if you're not frequently in Habakkuk, then it may not be evident, like Paul says. But the phrase, I think, is familiar. Because the phrase he's going to reference is this, the just will live by faith. The just or the righteous one shall live by faith. The emphasis on here is on the faith. Righteous shall live by faith. Okay, the law comes along and it condemns by demanding perfect obedience. Scripture's here. Deuteronomy. You want to put yourself under the law? Okay, but you have to keep it all. Otherwise you're cursed. You're condemned. And that's our case. Come along to Habakkuk 2:4, and Scripture just comes right out and says, the righteous live by faith. And then Paul goes on, and he says, here's the deal. The law is not of faith, though. So you need faith to live righteous. And Paul says, the law is not of faith. And what he means there is, the law is all about obedience. He goes on and he says, the one who does them shall live by them. In contrast to the righteous person who lives by faith, the person who tries to live by the law, you have to do them in order to live. You have to obey. The law is not of faith, it's obedience. And what do you need to be righteous? Faith. So Paul comes and he says, okay, I've got Scripture for the first. In Deuteronomy, it comes right out and says, you can't keep it all. So you're condemned. If the law comes along and condemns because you can't keep it all. But then also, righteous life comes by faith. And the law was never set up that way. It was never set up to be faith. It was set up for obedience. So let me just kind of pull that all together again. Okay, Paul weaves this intricate argument. And you can get yourself lost. And maybe I've lost you. I hope not. What's happening here is Paul's looking at the church and he's saying, you have someone coming in and they're telling you there's a different gospel, Christ and something else. That's what you need to be saved. And Paul says, no. We know, Peter, that you're not justified by the law, you're justified by faith. Let me give you some appeals. Let me give you some reasons to think through this. Okay, let me give you some scriptural reasons. The law comes along and it condemns. Deuteronomy. Okay? You've got to obey it all. I can't. You're condemned. That's what the law does. It doesn't rescue, it executes. Okay? You go to Habakkuk. How do you be righteous? By faith. Well, that's not what the law is about. Exactly. The law cannot get you to righteousness because the law is all about obedience, not faith. So what hope do you have? You want to be justified? Do you want eternal life? But you're condemned. And you can never do anything to somehow remove that curse. And that's where the necessity of the cross comes in. Because what happens next in verse 13 is just as God's wrath is ready to fall on the sinner, someone steps into the picture. Look at verse 13. Christ. Very first word, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed to remove our curse. You come to the end of verse 12 and you go, I don't know, what do I do? It's all by faith, but what do I believe in? I can't work it. Christ. Christ comes along and he redeems you by becoming your curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse. It's freedom. How did he do that? By requiring you to obey the law? No. Remember, that doesn't work. Freedom from the curse by being a curse for us. He substituted himself for us. Or here's another word. Maybe you've heard this word before. He was our vicarious atonement. He was our sacrifice in our place. How was Christ made a curse for us? How was Christ? We look at verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. How was he made a curse? If the curse comes from being unable to keep the law, that's how you're cursed, remember? You can't keep the law, you're cursed, you're condemned. But Christ kept it perfectly. So how could he be cursed? But the Old Testament has something that tells us. And Deuteronomy 21:23, Paul says, I've got scripture for that too. Here is how Christ was cursed for you. He was hanged on a tree. The necessity of the cross is that you could not have your curse removed except that Christ hung on the cross. It had to be there. He kept the law perfectly. There was no curse there. The law couldn't hurt him there. But he hung on a tree willingly, and the curse comes along and says, gotcha, you're cursed. Another preacher states it this way, a person who was hung on a tree was a victim of the curse of God's wrath. But the wrath of God was abiding on us as sinners. And just as it was about to strike us, the Lord Jesus Christ slipped in between and it struck. It struck him. Thus, hanging on Calvary's central cross, he became the vicarious victim of God's wrath poured out on sin. The imagery of the word here, it says Christ redeemed us. That imagery is beautiful. Let me give you some description of that. The law owns a slave market. And anyone who cannot keep its demands is shackled and chained there. Scripture is clear that every man and woman ever born is born into that slave market. Because we are born by nature children of wrath. There is no one who does good, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of God's splendor and glory and perfection. And so there we lay, until one man was born. He was unlike anyone else. He never wore the shackles. The law could not chain him because he did keep it perfectly. He looked at all of us lying in shame, guilt, and slavery, and he asked the law, what's their penalty? And the law said, they'll die just as they are. And that perfect man who is Christ said, I'll die for them. By being hung on a tree. And again, the law replies, then cursed be you. And all of God's anger and wrath fell on Christ instead of us. He bought us back. The necessity of the cross is that you could not have your curse removed except that he died on the cross, on a tree, and was cursed. Verse 14 goes on to describe what's provided for us through Christ's death for us on the cross. It says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, and that all happened that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is that? Well, look back up in verse 8 of chapter 3. Verse 8, Paul says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Did you know the gospel was preached to Abraham? When did that happen? Well, it happened right here. When Abraham was told, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And Abraham took that gospel preached to him, and he believed it. He took it by faith, and the Bible says it was credited to him as righteousness. The righteous live by faith. And Paul comes along and he says, okay, you were lying cursed, and Christ died on the tree. He took your curse to remove your curse. And he did it so that you could enjoy the blessing that he promised to Abraham, and that blessing is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God says, in Christ Jesus, the blessing was made available to the Gentiles. That's me. That's you. If you're not a Jew, that's you. And God made eternal life accessible to you through Jesus Christ. Because he died on a tree. Because he became a curse for you. And because that blessing was made available, anyone who accepts Christ's work by faith receives the promised Spirit. And that's how verse 14 ends. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Paul says, look, there's a problem in the church. You're getting someone coming in and telling you there's a different way to be saved, Christ and something else. Not so! Don't believe it. Not for a minute. Why? Well, let me give you some reasons. Because Scripture comes along and says the law just condemns. You try and live it, sorry, you're condemned already. And because the righteous live by faith, and the law is not a faith. So what do I do? Whatever makes it possible for me to have a right standing with God, Christ alone, Christ redeemed you. Nothing else, no one else took a curse for you. Christ took a curse for you and for me. You can never be justified by the works of the law. Scripture teaches that the law condemns and the righteous live by faith, and the law can never provide that kind of faith. But the hope that breaks upon the entire world is that Christ redeems us by substituting himself for us. How about you today? Are you depending on your works of the law? I don't know every heart in here, so let me just give you some examples of some things you may have heard, or maybe you've said, that could be evidence that that's what you're depending on. I've tried my best to be a good person. Have you heard that? Your best is not good enough, because even you know that your best is flawed with failure. You know that. Deep down, you know that. What about this? Well, God won't send a good person to hell. You're absolutely right. And the Bible comes along, unfortunately, and says there's none good. Only through Jesus Christ can you have any goodness before God. Or maybe you've said this or heard this. Well, I think my good outweighs my bad. You're saying you're not perfect. I've got bad, but hopefully my good outweighs it. You're saying you're not perfect, so therefore you're condemned already. Those statements like that, you need to. If you found yourself saying that, pull yourself back and say, wait a minute. But God's word comes and says, the law condemns. Am I relying on Jesus Christ alone, his substitutionary death, his taking my curse on himself for me? That's what the cross was for. And if you need something else, then why in the world did Christ ever die? But then for us who are believers, rejoice in this today. You're not under the curse. Because Jesus Christ, he chose to hang on a tree. And because he hung on a tree, he was cursed. And God's wrath fell on him and not on you and not on me. The curse was removed. Christ redeemed. It's done. Will you accept that by faith? The just will live by faith, my friend. We can rejoice today. We can rejoice in the one who died, the one who became a curse to remove our curse. And I hope that is true for us in here. I would hope that there's none of us who would ever think that somehow we need something else to come alongside and make me right before God. It's Christ alone. You are not justified by the works of the law. Go back to Scripture. Look at those Scriptures. Remind yourselves of those truths. This is what it says. The question is, will you believe it? Because it's faith. Let's pray, and then we'll transition to our Lord's Supper together. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, the law condemns. And every single one of us stands before you condemned. But then those wonderful words break into our darkness. Christ redeemed us by being made a curse for us. And we look at the cross, and we see that curse, and we realize, that was for me. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to ponder these things. For those of us who are believers, to rejoice in what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And for those who may not know you as their Savior, that they would place their faith in Christ today and stop trying to work it out. It will never work. Lord, bless our time together now around your table. Help us to reflect well on the things that relate to your death and the life and the power that you've given to us. In your Son's name, amen.